like it when the believing church confesses its faith. Amen. I want to tell you something that I did not know. We were getting the weather reports just like you were last Friday. And so, actually it's Thursday, I was and Friday talking to Lee. And we thought, well, we'll get out in front of it, because people, the question whenever we have bad weather forecasts that we get is, are we having, yeah. So we thought we'd get out in front of it, so we sent out an email, church-wide email, saying that just pay attention to the weather forecasts, TV, and the website to determine whether or not we're going to be here Sunday morning. Well, apparently people took that to mean they're not coming today, but I'm grateful to God that you're here today, and blessing of the Lord. If you have your, I love my church armor, would you raise it up right now? Raise it up. If you want one, you don't have one, you need to see Doc Ox. But what this is the emphasis that we have for these next 3 months of the fact that we love our church because we are the church. And we love what God's doing through us in this family of God. And so we're asking everyone who loves being a part of the family of God to wear one and to use it as you go about your daily lives. People are going to ask you, what church do you belong to? I've already been asked several times this week, having worn it. And that's a perfect opportunity to say, well, I belong to the First Baptist Church of Fairborn, Ohio. And it gives me an opportunity to invite them to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. So by the grace of God, God will use that for you to invite folks to come. And the goal at the end is that every Sunday school class will be able to say at the end of these next 3 months that God has given us at least one new person in our Sunday school class to minister grace to. So if you don't have one, see Dr. Oxley or Lee, and we'll get you one before next Sunday. Also, do remember to pray for all those folks who are traveling. Kevin and Victoria are in Pennsylvania and the loss of her grandfather. I know Barb DeLore's mom and is having some difficulties, and I see Joe here, but I know Tavi's dealing with some of that as well. And so we just want to be praying for our family, lifting them up unto the Lord. You have your Bibles. We're in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. And how many of you are glad it's Super Bowl Sunday? Yeah. Amen. You know why I'm glad it's Super Bowl Sunday? Because we are raising food for our fish pantry and so out back, all of you who have remembered today is Super Bowl Sunday, giving soup, a can of soup, and all those go to our food pantry to give to families and minister grace in the name of Jesus. But if you forgot, we understand that that's the case sometimes. You can bring it later, and I assure you, we will not reject your gift for the Super Bowl. So be a part of that. As you notice, our tree over here, as of last Monday, we had $21,062 given toward our goal for Lottie Moon of $22,000. We didn't quite hit $22,000, but we came very, very close. So grateful to God for all of you who gave and gave sacrificially, that the gospel may go forth through the Southern Baptist International Mission Board to our ministries. If you're our guest, all that money goes to the foreign, I'm old like dirt. I still say Foreign Mission Board, to the International Mission Board, and it goes 100% to missions internationally. Have your Bible, and we're going to be talking about, we believe in the church. We believe in the church. This morning, I want to look at this passage with you, which is the first intonation where Jesus speaks of the church. And I'm going to tell you two things, and then we're going to look at four metaphors that fulfill that reality in our world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start. Father and God, in the gracious name of Jesus, we come before you and thank you for the privilege of being before you and asking that you would be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in this church, Lord. Father, we pray that you would come to us and you would speak to our hearts about what it means to be the church in this world and to live in light of being the church of the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, and God's people say, amen. Okay. You know the story. You've read the passage. It's a very familiar passage. Heard it read to you this morning. Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks a very important question. Who do men say that I am? And by the way, that's still a question that's valid today. As we ask our culture, ask people that we come in contact with, who do you think Jesus is? And Jesus waits for their response. They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they were being what they thought was complimentary to Jesus, but that just shows you the confusion that the culture had even in his day of who he was. And then he asked a very important question, a question, by the way, that all of us must ask and answer. He asked this question, but who do you say that I am? You who've walked with me and been in my ministry and have seen God doing what God is doing through me, who do you say that I am? And then you know that famous verse that's found in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so when Jesus asked those who were closest to him, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. You are the one who has come to be the deliverer. And Jesus said he was blessed because that was not something that human beings could figure out, but it was something God had to reveal to the heart. And then we see Jesus' statement in verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we have the first thing I want you to see, and that is this, is that the church is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus. The church is made up of those who profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no such thing as a non-believing church member. Now, there are non-believers who come to gather with the believing family who've not yet come to faith in Christ, but they are not part of the church. They are, at this point in time, tares amongst the wheat. The church of Jesus Christ is a believing, professing church. The only way to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ is that you must proclaim and profess him as Lord and Savior, the Christ, the one who was sent by God himself to deal with our sin. That's how one becomes part of the true church. And in this building this morning is gathered the local expression of that church, the body of Christ, which we'll look at in a minute, here in Fairborn. We are professing believers in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a church that is not filled with believers. You might as well be talking about a squared circle, which by definition cannot happen. And there cannot be a non-believing church. That's why, beloved, I want you to hear this, and it's hard for me to say this in the culture in which we live, as there are churches, buildings on every corner filled with people who do not profess Jesus as the Christ, who accept all kinds of teachings that are not found in the Scriptures. In fact, many of them accept teaching that's contradictory to Scripture. That is not a church. And to wear the name church on those buildings and on their lives as those who quote-unquote believe in Jesus but don't profess him as Lord and Master and the only way to be right with God, that is not a church. The church of Jesus Christ is a believing church and believers in him. But notice something else. The church of Jesus Christ is a supernatural church. Notice that when Peter made that statement, Jesus said, blessed are you. This isn't something you logically deduced and came up with on your own. This was something that the Father revealed to you. We are the church not because we figured it out. We're smarter than the rest of the people. That somehow we were smarter and more gifted intellectually, and we grasped things the rest of the world didn't grasp. We are the church because of the supernatural work of God in our hearts and lives so that we could profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And notice he said that church will be a church that the gates of Hades will not prevail against. And in fact, he says that church will be built by me upon the rock of its confession. You notice, and I'll do this quickly in verse 18, he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I want you to understand something. That's not, as the Roman Catholic institution says, that Peter is the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church. In fact, if you look at it in the original language, it's a very picturesque statement. He looks at him and says, you are Petros. You are the little stone. I'm going to use a pebble, something small enough to be handled. But upon the profession that you've just made, as that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my Petros, my Petra, the foundational boulder of a structure, this massive granite cornerstone. That is where Jesus is building his church. He's building his church on the profession of who he is. And notice that it's a supernatural building, because he doesn't say, and then you guys will build it and you'll figure out how to reach your world. He says, upon that profession, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, you know, I'm adding, this is sermon 2.0, Lee. I'm adding a little to the first message this morning because I've got time to do it. I want you to notice something about this supernatural church. It is a church on the offense, not the defense. Notice he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, sometimes we've got the mindset that we just need to hunker in the bunker till Jesus comes back. It's not like Satan's hurling gates at the church and it doesn't damage it. Gates are defensive structures. It is the purpose of the church in this fallen, sinful Genesis 3 world, dominated by darkness and sin, literally pictured as a city that has gates that prevent access. It's the church who's going against the darkness. And Jesus says, guess what? When I build my church, those gates won't prevail against the church. In fact, the exact opposite will be true. The church will grow. The church will move in that world. It's a supernatural church. Notice also he says, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. What are the keys? Well, the keys are going back to the profession. I'm going to give you the keys. Keys unlock things, do they not? You put them in the slot and turn them and something happens. Those of you got here this morning, unless you have a push button start on your car, you put a key in your ignition and you turned it and the car started. The key to the kingdom is the profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And when the church proclaims and professes that, then the kingdom begins to open up in people's lives. So much so, he says, that that which you will bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. That which you will loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. In other words, the church will be the place that lives in supernatural agreement with the plan and purpose of God. That the church will get its marching orders from heaven, and then we will do that which heaven says do, and we will be in agreement with heaven. That's Jesus' picture of what he expects the church to look like. It's to be a place where he is proclaimed and believers gather, and that's a place where the supernatural work of God continues, drawing men and women to faith in him as the church proclaims the light in a dark and fallen world. Now, in light of that, in light of what the church is supposed to be, then the rest of the New Testament gives us metaphors of the church, what that church looks like in the world. Well, first, I want you to see that the Bible says, the New Testament, that that church looks like and is a fellowship. It is a fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we mentioned last week, it says that those who were added to the church, they gave themselves continuously to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship with one another. Fellowship, connecting to one another, is a top priority in the New Testament. The church doesn't have a fellowship. The church is a fellowship. It's a fellowship of believers, those who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 14 and 19 says that we should concentrate on the things which make for harmony and growth in the body of Christ. For any attitude in the body, any attitude in the fellowship that causes us disunity, causes us to be separated from one another, is sinful in the New Testament. Because in a fellowship, the top priority is unity and harmony. Unity in Christ and harmony with one another. That is, that the unity we have with Jesus ought to flow out through the body of Christ, through the fellowship of Christ, so that we live in harmonious relationships. We're all singing from the same page, and the pages are found in your Bible, and we're all singing the same tune. And that's why when in the church we start sinning against one another, and all of a sudden the body starts having friction, and we all trade in the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I, and getting what I want and getting what I think and all of that, then disunity begins to permeate the fellowship. And before long, believers are no longer presenting a unified witness to the world. We are presenting a false picture of who Jesus is, not only to the world, but in the body of Christ. Susan and I like to go on vacation, and we like to drive. When we go on vacation, we like to take those off-ramp roads. You know, y'all like that? Y'all like to go on vacation and just kind of say, well, this is kind of an unplanned detour, and you kind of go off looking for little local ideas. We do that even here in Ohio. That's how we found Amish country. We just kind of took a road and said, oh, wow. But we went on a Civil War vacation, and we went up to Manassas Junction, where the Civil War started, and we followed the movement of the armies up all the way to Gettysburg and then back on the retreat and ended up in Appomattox at the end of the Civil War, kind of just doing detours. And on our way there, we went through a little town in Georgia, a little road, a place in Georgia. We went through this little town, and there was on the main street Harmony Baptist Church. And then you're thinking to yourself, well, they've got it. Then we're supposed to live in harmony as a fellowship. Well, the problem was about 3 or 5 miles down the road, there was the New Harmony Baptist Church. Seemed like they were professing something they didn't have. Why? Because they had forgotten that they are a fellowship. We don't have a fellowship. Let me tell you, you know what the definition of a fellowship is? A fellowship is when those who believe in Jesus gather together with Jesus in the center of what they're doing. That's fellowship. So when we gather together to eat and we call it a fellowship, unless conversations are sprinkled with Jesus Christ, it's not a fellowship. It's just to eat and greet. We are a fellowship, united in Christ and being harmonious with one another. And anything that breaks that unity of spirit and causes disharmony in the body is sin. But there's a second picture in the New Testament that we need to think of. First is the fellowship. But secondly, the church is not only a fellowship, the church is a family. The church is a family. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 for just a moment. You have your Bibles, almost a book of Revelation. Go over to 1 Peter. And in the epistles of Peter, this seems to be Peter's favorite way to describe the church, that the church is a family. But it's also found in Galatians 6 and Hebrews 2 and 1 Peter 4. Listen to 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. And then in chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Peter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. Who's us? The family of God. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if a righteous one is scarcely saved, what will there be for the ungodly and the sinner? If therefore, let those of us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him doing good to its faithful creator. We are God's family. And in a family, there's an expectation that we operate differently than we do if we're not a family. In the church, because we are the family of God, we operate on the basis of our relationships and not on the basis of rules. I know that just scared about 20 of you Baptists to death. He's talking about rules, doing away with the rules. What's the matter with him? I got rules, he's got rules, all of God's people got rules. You know, even the rules are in place to enhance the relationship. It's the most amazing thing when I was growing up. I could always tell when my sister and my family, we had three serfs and a princess. And the three boys, you know, kind of did everything together. And she had her own room. This was fitting a little teenage girl. But I couldn't stand her music. And, you know, there were a couple of times when I just wanted to go in and just break the, this is how old I was, how old we are. I wanted to break her album. I don't want to hear that again. I want to, or in your case, erase her MP3 or CD, either one. But, you know, there was a rule against messing with other family member stuff. You leave your sister's stuff alone and she'll leave your stuff alone. Why? Because we would have harmonious relationships if we did, and disharmonious relationships if we didn't. And I want to tell you that for a good long time, I hated the music of Elvis Presley because of my sister. I hear it all the time. Even the rules are there to enhance relationships with one another. The rules were never meant to be a hammer in which you hammer your brother or sister. And so when God gives us a picture, we're the family of God, even as we associate with one another, there are boundaries, but those boundaries are to protect the relationship. And that's how we need to see one another. Relationship is critical. We have first a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we have a relationship with him or through him with one another. We are his children, all of us who name the name of Jesus are the children of God. And so the church is expected to function on the basis of its relationships, first with him and then with one another. Even in 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking about the organization of the church, he even reminds the church of how critical relationships are. Let's listen to this. In the Phillips translation, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, do not reprimand a senior member of the church, but appeal to him as your father. Treat the young men as your brothers and the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters. The beautiful relationship of a family. No wonder the enemy spends so much time trying to destroy the families in our world today, because if he can destroy the image of the family, then the church will have a difficult time not functioning as a dysfunctional family. And sometimes I think we're more influenced by that than we are by the New Testament in the way that we treat one another. We are a fellowship. We are a family. But thirdly, we are a body. A body. The church is a body. If Peter's favorite description of the church is that of a family, then Paul's favorite description of the church on this praise of the Holy Spirit is that we are a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 1, in Colossians 1, and in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the body of Christ. In Romans 12, 4 through 6, he says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, but we form one body, and each member belongs to all the rest. We each have different gifts according to the grace given us, but we function as one body. We are the body of Christ, and every one of us is important to every one of us. I'm going to tell you a little story. In the first service, they were a little sleepy, but you'll get this in a minute. In my house, in my home, I don't like a lot of light in my bedroom. In fact, I try to make it as dark as an undiscovered tomb. I want it as dark as I can get it because I suffer from insomnia, and I'm a real light sleeper. And once I wake up, it's hard for me to go back to sleep. Now, that means that sometimes during the night I will get up. I'll be awakened, and I'll get up, and I'll get a glass of water or whatever. And so I'm moving around in darkness because I don't dare turn on the light and wake up the bear. We don't do that. Okay. Well, the other night I was getting up and I was going to go get a drink of water. And we have a door to our bedroom that locks. And so it was closed. The bedroom is dark. So I'm easing my way down the little hallway there to go out the door. Now, I knew the door was out there somewhere, but I wasn't exactly sure where it was. So I'm doing this number right here, trying to find the door handle. Well, everything's working out fine right up until I get to the point where I'm reaching down for it and realize as I reach down for it, I hit my head real hard on the door. I'm too close to the door. And right there on my head where I made contact with the door, every other member of my body all of a sudden said, "You hit your head." You know, I can honestly tell you, my arm did not say, "Well, we don't need the head. That's his problem." My foot didn't say, "You know, we can stop walking now. He hit his head." You know, every part of me was centered right there. Why? Because I only have one body. And when it hurts, the whole body notices it. I've never been in an emergency room with anyone who said, "That's okay, doc, cut my arm off. I've got a spare." It's amazing, isn't it? That God gives this metaphor to the Apostle Paul to describe the body, to describe the church as the body of Christ, and that each one of us is important to that body, and yet how often do we treat each other as if we are unimportant? As if the pain of one member of the body is irrelevant to the rest of the body. Paul says we're members of one another. And every one of us is important to every one of us. It's important biblically not only to demonstrate that we are one in Christ, but it's also important how we present ourselves to one another. We are accountable to one another. What you do affects what my witness and what I do affects your witness. It's the most amazing thing that we forget that sometimes. I told the illustration in the first service. It's a sad illustration. In a church I was pastoring, first weeks I was there, I was out in the community, and I went to local business, not too far from the church building where I was pastoring, and I was inviting talking to the man and inviting him about coming to visit the church. He goes, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm the pastor of the church," and I mentioned the church's name, and it was funny. Everything up until that point was very, very positive. He had a very positive look on his face. But the moment I mentioned the name of the church, it was like a curtain fell on his face. He looked at me and said, "You're too kind and young to be pastoring Snob Hill." Now, that was his impression, and I'm not saying the whole church was that way, but you begin to understand how the body's witness is important to all of us. Because it may have only been one person that soured him, but that one person colored his perception of everyone else. We are the body of Christ, accountable to our head and accountable to one another. And in the name of Jesus, we ought to live in light of that. But there's a fourth metaphor, a fellowship, a family, a body. And the fourth metaphor is a flock, a flock. If family is Peter's favorite understanding of what the church is, and if Paul's favorite understanding is the body, then the flock seems to be Jesus' favorite metaphor to describe his church. In John 10, in Matthew 26, and in Matthew 25, Jesus calls the church a flock. And in John 21, at the end of John's gospel, where he's coming to Peter and he's talking to Peter in verses 16 and 17, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you really love me?" And Simon Peter answered, "Yes, Lord." And then Jesus said to Peter, "Then take care of my sheep. Take care of my flock. Take care of that which belongs to me." Now, it is a farming metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor, excuse me. And so we don't really get the importance of sheep in that culture because of our culture. See, most of us did not shear the sheep to make our woolen garments to come to church today. Most of us didn't depend on the sheep to provide our milk and food today. And most of us, I'm going to probably say all of us, did not depend on the lambs to make it possible for us to atone for sin and worship God. We don't see in that little metaphor of the flock how important sheep are to Jesus. Everyone in this flock of God is precious to the Lamb of God. He's precious to him. In fact, he's even introduced by John the Baptist, and he himself is called the Lamb of God. And it's amazing to me that because he uses that metaphor, Jesus gives a picture of the kind of relationships that ought to be in his church. We're to lead, to be led by and cared for, and to care for one another like shepherds do sheep. Like shepherds do sheep. In fact, one of the words that Jesus uses for church leaders describes the feeding of sheep. This morning, as a pastor preaching, I'm trying to feed you the Word of God because that is what God has called me to do. But all of us are called to exercise shepherding of the flock of God. We're all to relate to one another as though we care intimately for one another. It's interesting in Acts chapter 20, where Paul sends for the elders of Ephesus to come to him, it says to him, he said to them, when they arrived, the Bible says, he said unto them, "Guard yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be pastors of the church of God." Shepherds overseeing flocks. That means sometimes that we have to take the sheep where they don't want to go. That's hard for some of you to say amen to, isn't it? But you know, sometimes shepherds have to move the sheep from one pasture to another. And you know, the sheep would rather just not move. They'd rather just stay where they are. And it's amazing how we forget those metaphors when we deal with one another. We're to encourage each other as a flock. to follow. Follow the Lord and follow those that he gives us to lead us. Listen, beloved, I don't know how to get under your heart with this. But one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen of Jesus is an artist took a picture of Jesus, painted a picture of Jesus as a shepherd, and the sheep is across his shoulders. Because sometimes the sheep have to be carried where they need to go. We're the flock of God. We're the family of God. We're the body of Christ, and we are the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. We are believers in him, and we are those who proclaim the lordship of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And this morning, if you've never come to that place where you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, where you have become part of God's family, where you have become part of the fellowship in Christ, where you've become part of the body, where you have become part of Jesus's flock, there's no other way to become those things but through professing Jesus as Lord and Master. You've never come to that place in your life where you've bowed before him and asked him by the power of the Holy Spirit to make you one of his own. This morning during the invitation time, we invite you to come, to become part of the Lord Jesus' fellowship, the church. I believe in the church. I love the church because I love the thing that Jesus loves. He bought it, he started it, and by the power of the Spirit, he makes it triumphant. This morning, if you're looking for a church home, a place where you can join other believers as a church member, we invite you to come. Maybe as a church member, you've forgotten what it means to be part of the body. Maybe you've been walking the guilty distance, and this morning the Spirit of God is speaking to you about some issues in your life you need to change. This morning, we invite you to come. I know this. If you are a part of God's flock and you are a sheep, I know this. Sheep who try to go it alone quickly become lunch for the predators. And some of you have had your lunch eaten by the enemy because you've been trying to go it alone. The altar's open, and in the name of Jesus, get right with God. As we stand around the room and sing the hymn of invitation, Father and God, this is your invitation to glorify yourself through the Lord Jesus. Draw men and women, boys and girls, to do that for you would have them to do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And God's people say, amen.